down, but that's where we're at this morning. And I'd just like to ask us if we could just bow our heads and have a short prayer again. Lord God, I just want to thank you again for your word. I thank you for preserving this story, Lord God, and seeing that you were with your people always and continually, Lord. I know that they didn't always do what was right in your sight, Lord God, and yet you were willing to work with them. You're willing to call them back to repentance and touch their lives and show a better way. And Lord, I know that today we're in the same situation, Lord. I know that you love us and care for us. And I know that at times we do wrong, we do evil, Lord, but yet you're willing to work with us. You're willing to call us back to repentance that we might walk in your ways. And not because of anything that we've done, Lord God, but again, because in your holy word, you tell us that you love us and care that much for us. So, Lord, as we look at the scripture, as we look at the story, as we look at the mercy you've shown in the past, help us, Lord God, to realize that we can cling to that same mercy, that same grace today, and that we can continue to walk in your light. Again, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and wonderful name. Amen and amen. Okay, and I just want to look at this, and again, we'll back up a little bit. I'm actually want to read quite a few texts, and we're going to start in chapter 11, verse 12. And this kind of gives a little background of what was going on here a little bit. Now, if you'd want to follow with me, and in starting with verse 12, chapter 11 here, 1 Samuel, it says, "And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord has wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, come, and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." And here's a story, and if I'm hoping that, you know, as we will kind of back up a little bit as we try to refresh our memories of past sermons, and as we looked at the scriptures, we've seen that Samuel wasn't too keen on the idea of having a king for Israel, and neither was God. God wasn't too excited about it either, but God was more in favor, it seemed like, than Samuel was, because he told Samuel, go and give them a king, and Samuel, being a prophet of God, he was kind of slow in doing that. He was kind of slow in putting forth that commandment that God had given him. You know, he was kind of like, you know, I don't know, I guess what a good term we would say, he was kind of hem-hawing. And he wasn't too excited to get this done. He says, you know, Lord, this is just not quite the right thing. And so he kind of went a roundabout way. And eventually they did, you know, he had anointing for Saul. You know, the Lord, the Holy Spirit became on Saul, and he prophesied. You know, all of these things were going on. But Saul, instead of becoming a king right away, he didn't set up a throne right away. He kind of went back home and went to his farm, and he went to his daily business. And then they were under attack. They were under attack by the Amorites. And so Saul, it said the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, and he gathered this great army of throughout the nation of Israel. And with God's providence, he went out and made war against the Amorites and had a great victory over the Amorites. He defeated them. And so they came back after this great victory. Everybody is excited. And that's where we picked up here in 11 verse 12. A lot of people were excited and saying, see, this is what we needed. This is what we needed all the time. This king to go out and fight these battles for us. But as we studied earlier, we've seen that God had always been with the Israelites, and it'll come up here in chapter 12. God had always been with them, but some of the men that were so kind of got carried away with the moment, as I would think, you know, they were so excited to have Saul there with this such a great victory, that some of the people that were doubting Saul they weren't too sure. They really wanted to have Saul as the king. Some of these folks were ready to have these people that didn't want Saul, they were ready to have those people put to death. But Saul said, you know, wait a minute, guys, this is a great day. The Lord has delivered us from victory. We've already killed a lot of these Amorites. You know, no need to kill any more people today. Let's not have death on our hands, but let's go and celebrate. Let's go and remember that this great thing that God has done for us, the salvation that he has brought to us. And that's the story. That's the background. That's where they're at. This is a celebration. And so now Samuel is getting ready to give a sermon. He's getting ready to preach to the Israelites. He's kind of saying, okay, guys, you know, don't get too happy here. Don't get too excited. Don't celebrate too much yet. Let's hear what the Lord has to say for us. And that's where I want to pick up this morning. I want to pick up and say that, and this kind of intertwines with verse, especially this verse 15 of chapter 11, I think kind of connects with verse 19 of chapter 12. So we're going to read this chapter together, right? And so here's a victory. They're right there before they say, you guys, before you have this big victory dance, here's Samuel wants to address the people. And it says, and so Samuel, okay, now they've made it that, they, you know, they want to rejoice. The men in Israel, they're happy, they're excited. They've just made king. They've renewed that vow to make Saul their king. And so here's Samuel, he's saying, no. And he said unto all of Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voices in all that you have said to me, and I have made a king over you. So, and again, here's Samuel. He's not too excited about the idea, but okay, here's this victory. You guys are excited. You celebrate it. The Lord said to do it, so okay, here he is. We made this king. He's over. He's made it over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with me. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. And this is really interesting, the next three verses. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. And I thought that this was pretty interesting here, because this, to me, I think that this Samuel, this judge, was really kind of the plan, the model, or as we said last time I spoke on Samuel a couple weeks back. I think this was plan A that God had for Israel. Plan A was that he wanted to have a judge ruling over the Israelites, because having a judge, who was the ultimate king over Israel? God himself was. This was plan A. And Samuel's saying, okay, look, well, you know, my sons are here before me too. They're with me. Now, they might not have been the model people. They might have been the model priest, the model folks, anything. But personally, as the judge, as the overall head of this organization, what have I done wrong? In other words, he's saying, what have I deserved that you rejected me? I mean, he's still kind of reeling a little bit, kind of feeling that rejection. What God had already told him earlier, you know, God, you know, he said, they're not rejected you, but they have rejected me. But still, he's saying, well, you know, I'm part of God's plan, God's plan A. And I think he's setting this up not to really show his hurt. He's not wearing his hurt on his sleeves, but he just wants to make it crystal clear of where they're headed, where they're going. And so then it says here in chapter, we'll go with verse 6, continue in 6, it says, and Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, or in some translations might be that it was the Lord that made Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord. And he said unto you and to your fathers. And here's, okay, and here's that history of where God had worked in, with them. He goes, when Jacob came unto Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. Here it is. Here's a history. Israelites had no king at this time, did they? No kings, just some prophets. And when they cried out, when they turned back to the Lord, they cried out, God had sent somebody to him. He sent them Aaron and Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. He says, and when they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Assyria, certain of the captain of the host of Hazar, and unto the hand of the Philistines, and to the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And again, here's that turnaround, that repentance. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and Asherah. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. He goes, and then the Lord sent Zerubbabel, and he sent Barak, and he sent Japheth. Okay? Japheth. And Samuel, and delivered you out of the hands of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelt safe. Right? And here again, every time Israel fell into apostasy, every time Israel went into sin, every time Israel fell into idolatry, God would lead them to their own devices. In other words, he would let other peoples come in and conquer them to show the lesson. When they would repent and turn around, then God would send somebody to help them and deliver them and show them the way out. And this was all done without a king. It said, and God had no need to be a king because he himself was the king over Israel. He himself could hear the cries. And a lot of times, many of these enemies were actually defeated before the Israelites even had to fight them. As I said before in another sermon, the Israelites, all they really had to do was do a mop-up service, you know, kind of military term. You know, the enemy was practically defeated already. All they had to do was go out and clean up and carry on from there so they could see the victory, the great victory God had done for them. And here we are with verse 12. He says, and when he saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king has reigned over us when the Lord your God was your king. And that's kind of partly true, right? I mean, at first, when we read back in chapter 8, they weren't really coming to Samuel because of this king that was raising an army against them. They were just kind of like saying, you know, guy, everybody else around us has kings, and your sons, they're kind of pretty corrupt here in the sanctuary. I think we need to change our system a little bit. But now he's saying that, you know, he's kind of giving them an out. He says, now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen. He said, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. And at first glance, these first couple chapters, as we look at Saul, it looks like he's the ideal king. I mean, but we're looking back. And man, I mean, we see the story. We know what happens at the story. But if we hadn't read the other chapters of Samuel, if we've only read this part so far, we think that Saul was a pretty good guy, wasn't he? He was pretty humble, would you say, at the beginning? I mean, he hid out in the tent, right, when they were trying to look for him to anoint him as king. He's kind of like, I don't know, man, not me. And according to the Israelites, maybe this was a good guy because he was kind of tall. You know, said he was tall, good looking. So, you know, he stood out amongst everybody else. So, okay. You know, the Lord had worked with him. He had prophesied. And now this big battle, when the chips were down, he pulled all the stops. He gathered a nation, and he had this great victory. So this guy looks like the ideal person. I think God looked into the hearts of the Israelites, and he chose somebody that he thought the Israelites would be happy with, something that the Israelites wanted. But we'll kind of see that down the road. But I think that was part of God's plan. He's saying, okay, this isn't plan A. We're going to go to plan B, what you want. And I think this is the type of person you would choose for yourselves. But so there's no division. So you guys don't have to have an election and have this big political debate. I'll assign the king that I think that will come after your heart. And so he did that. And we're looking on, it says, okay, but in 15, it says, But if we will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. And here's that reminder. Here's that history. Look at the past, folks. Look at the past. Every time you've rebelled, every time you've gone against the commandments, it's been terrible for you. But when your fathers raised their voice up, I was there to deliver you. It's not going to be any different in the future. He's now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I call unto the Lord and shall send thunder and rain, and ye may perceive to see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And we look at this again, and I'm just trying to, you know, we're setting up this history, and it's looking at this problem that the Israelites had continually had and continually fall into. And I'll be honest with you, I've said it before, and I know I've told the young people down there, I think that, you know, 2,000 years, 3,000 years is 3,000 years, 4,000 years have passed maybe since the story occurred, and technology has greatly changed. I mean, back then, it would take months to travel any distance. You know, if we wanted to travel from one side of the United States to the other, it would take a horrific time, and now we can just get on the plane, and 4 or 5 hours later, we're across the nation. And the technology has moved and has changed greatly, but I think the heart of man really hasn't had much change in those past 3,000 or 4,000 years. But Samuel, when God had sent the storm, and according to what I read and the research I've done this, that it was really extremely, that's probably kind of an understatement. I would say extremely unusual to have rain right before this wheat harvest. It said this was a dry season. This was a dry time. I guess the rain would ruin a wheat field out there. If it got to rain too much, it would mold or have other problems. And so they seen that there was no rain during this time. But when Samuel called unto the Lord and asked them to show that God is still sovereign over, not over man, but over nature and everything else, God has sent the thunder and lightning. And when they seen that, you know, they knew that they were sinning greatly against them, because they were into this idol worship, thinking that these idols had power over, you know, this idol Baal. Baal was supposed to have died in the summertime, and then he was resurrected in, you know, at later time to bring rain for the harvest and all these kind of things. But here it's saying, okay, God is really in control. He can make it rain, snow, thunder, whenever he pleases, whenever he wants. And then so they had this fear. Now they're ready to repent. Now they're ready to turn around. Now they're ready to see or somewhat see their mistake. They're still not saying, okay, Lord, take back your king. They haven't gone that far. But yet they were to turn around and say they had fear. They had fear of the Lord and fear of Samuel. But Samuel now, and I think the Lord was now speaking through Samuel again. I mean, through this whole part, he is. But now here's a special message. And this is really what I wanted to look at this morning. We look at this thing. And so Samuel, verse 19, he says, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. See, and they were saying, okay, Lord, yeah, we really blew it again. Please pray to him. You know, God's not going to hear our voice, Samuel. We've sinned so greatly. We've sinned so bad. Please pray to him that we will not die. For we have added unto all of our sins this evil. He says, so on top of being idol worshiping and doing all these other sins, on top of that, we have asked us a king. And I think, what was that great sin? What was so bad about them asking for a king? Well, I think it was showing, at least what I've read in the research, is showing that they actually had a lack of faith in God, wasn't it? I think that was the greatest sin. And we know that in the New Testament, it tells you anything that we do without faith is sin. And here's that same principle right here, that they were having lack of faith in God and God's ability to watch over them and care for them despite that history that they've had. In spite that God had always taken care of them in their past. they've seen these nations around them. They've seen these pagan people, and they were saying, you know what? We're not too sure about your plan A, Lord God. We're not too sure about these judges, if they can really pull this off, if they can really save us from the nations that are around us that want to attack us. We better have a king, Lord. And we do that. And I think that was the problem here in verse 15. In verse 15, chapter 11, it says, and all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul their king. I think that was part of that problem. See, they were assigning the victory to the human element. They were assigning the victory to Saul instead of giving the victory to God. And that was the great sin. I think they were saying, you know, on top of all of these things, we have added onto our sins that we do this evil thing, that we ask a king, that we would have a king, because they had signed this victory to him instead of to God. And in verse 20, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not. You have done all of this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. And turn not ye aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. And I hear verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased him, or it has pleased the Lord, to make you his people. And I'm going to focus on this. So here's God. Here's this thing. And God is realizing, he always has, but he's taken them and he showed them the history of where they've sinned. They showed them where they've been wrong in the past. He showed them where they're wrong in the present. And the people finally are kind of realizing it. And I said, you know, to a certain extent, like I said, they're not telling God to take back the king. They're still going to keep their king, but they're realizing their sinfulness, and they're asking for forgiveness. They're asking for prayer. They're repenting. They're turning around. And God says, and through Samuel, he says, even though you've done all of these sins, even then you've done all of these wickedness. Now, that's a pretty strong word, isn't it, wickedness? I mean, if we talk to somebody today, if we had somebody do something wrong in our church, if we told somebody, a member, if we told a member of our church that he was a wicked person, what kind of response do you think we would get from them? We probably wouldn't see him anymore, would we? We probably wouldn't, but here's these strong words. Here's these strong words, because the people had realized it. The real people had realized they had done wickedness. And again, Samuel says, yes, you have been wicked. It says, yet, or I can see, or but, turn not away from following the Lord. Serve him with all of your heart. Now that you realize your wickednesses, your wickedness, turn around, give your heart, give your life to God. Serve him. Don't turn aside anymore. Don't follow these vain things and go. And I like this verse, and this verse 22 is where I got my sermon title. It says, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his name's sake. And what's the sermon title this morning? All right, I heard that, somebody. Grace over sin. Amen? I mean, isn't that kind of plain right here? Isn't this it? It's grace over sin. God is saying, you are wicked, but because I have called you, because I love you, because it has pleased me to make you my people, I will have mercy upon you. And I'm saying that if people in those days were open, now, you know, we'll get to verse 25 again. You know, it's not just an open-ended thing that, you know, we can sin all that we want and everything's going to be all fine. God's going to figure it out. No, he says, but turn not aside, turn not away. Now that you repented, serve the Lord your God with all your heart. So I think, in other words, the Lord again is saying back here in the Old Testament, you know, here, you know, a lot of New Testament preaching is that there was no grace in the Old Testament. You know, the law was strict and all of these things, but God had no grace. But here he's showing grace. There was grace. God has always been full of mercy and grace. And he said, though, even though you have sinned greatly against me, I'm willing to forgive you. My question, though, sometimes is that now, 3,000-4,000 years later, we are still the same people. We are still sinful. We still make mistakes. And you know, granted, we'll take it. Some people might, in our opinion or in our own estimation, some people may sin greater than we have. Some people's sins might be larger than our own sins. We're always willing to look at somebody else and say, well, you know, they're really more terrible than I am. They're really pretty bad off. But I'm just saying, regardless, let's just take for argument's sake, yeah, they're out there. The people in the church are out there, have done great wickedness. I'm saying if the Lord is willing to speak to them, if the Lord is willing to say, if you are willing to turn around, I will still be your God, because it pleased me to call you and to make you my people. And I'm saying this, why should we not then be the same way? Why could we not be more like this Samuel prophet? Because after all, what was happening to Samuel? Was he being kind of being demoted here, wasn't he? Right? He had this position of prestige. He was the judge. He was the prophet and leader. He was a priest. He was all of these things wrapped into one. And now they've taken some of that authority from him and placed it onto a king, even though he was still going to have his responsibility to be a spokesperson, a prophet for the Lord. They had kind of demoted him and put him down. And he's looking at this, but Samuel didn't hold a grudge against him, against the people of Israelites, because look at this. In verse 23, he says, now here's Samuel, his words, all of these has happened. And God says, you know, well, if God can forgive you, I guess I can too. Because he says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. Now he's talking about, see, he's saying it would be a sin for me, and I'm going to say it in modern terms now, it would be a sin for me, maybe as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, then there would be a sin that I would sin against the Lord, that I would stop praying for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. See, even though he's being demoted, most of us, if we do something happen, and I've been in there too, even in ministry, and things go wrong, we tend to wear some of these things on our sleeves. Amen? Things happen in the church. Somebody says something to us that we don't like. It might have been intentional. It might not have been intentional. We don't know. I mean, a lot of times, well, sometimes we know if it's intentional, but sometimes people say things that are unintentional. They rub us the wrong way. We feel bad. We wear these things on our sleeves, and we hold a grudge, and we don't want to support the local church, or we don't want to support the ministry. We don't want to support the conference or whatever it is, and we pull away, we wear our hurts on our shoulders and on our sleeves. But Samuel said, you know what? It would be far beyond me to sin against my God to stop praying for you. And I think that even though now that they have a king, even though he might have maybe a little bit less responsibility maybe as far as that type of leadership, I think that, you know, with the king, it's actually going to really add to his prayer list. Amen. It's really going to bring more spiritual trouble for him. Instead of alleviating a problem, it's going to bring more problem. But he said, you know what? I'm willing to keep praying for you. I will not ever stop praying for you. And I think that sometimes we, when we see these problems in our church, instead of withdrawing from the church or withdrawing from the fellowship of one another, it should maybe send us more into our prayer closet, and we should have more prayer for one another. Amen. That we should lift these people up. The more that they're wrong, the more that we see the evil in them, the more we need to pray instead of withdrawing from them. And so here he was. He's willing to pray for him. Withdrawing. He says, and I will try to teach you the right way. No grudges. He says, only, here he goes. He says, the only thing I'm asking you now. See, he's not asking anything for himself. He says, the only fear the Lord and serve him in truth. And again, this is the second time it says this, with all your hearts, for consider how great things that he has done for you. You know, that God's love, consider that. I mean, if and especially those of us that are sitting here this morning, when we're sitting here this morning and we talk about testimony time, if we look back in our lives and we see how great God has been to us, how wonderful he's been to us, how merciful he's been to us, how kind he's been to us, and we consider these things, we should be able to, at least for me, we should be able to have a sigh of relief, take a deep breath, and let out go, wow, God is good, God is wonderful, God is merciful, God is kind. Let me pray then for those that are less fortunate. Amen? Shouldn't that should be our attitude, almost kind of like the golden rule, right? Have others do unto them as they do unto us. And it's really, I like that golden rule, because we can call that in public school the golden rule, even though it comes from scriptures. Amen. Even though it's scriptural, they say we use that. It's the golden rule. But it's so true that if God can love people that are so wicked, idolaters, they have no faith in God's ability to care for them, that he's willing to have grace and mercy and bring them back unto him, that we should have that same consideration, that same heart, that we should show them and say, hey, look, let me pray for you. And well, and here's the condition again, it says, and in verse 25, but if ye shall still do wickedness, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. And so the clause, so God is not letting them off completely, right? They're not off just by saying, I'm sorry, Lord. It has to be a true, genuine repentance. But we cannot read the heart. And one more lesson that kind of came up to me as I was reading this lesson is that we notice what type of leadership God has. What is God's leadership? What's it like?
Fair.
Okay, fair. He's fair. Yes, brother?
Mercy tempered with justice.
What else? And all these are good. They're good answers. I mean, it's not just a one-word phrase. All of these things. What kind of leadership is God showing us here?
He's not a dictator.
Okay, he's not a dictator. Free will. That free will is always there. You know, you can follow me, and I'll call you my people. You'll have freedom. And if you can choose not to, but you'll be consumed. All right? He's you know, he gives you the options. They're there. Anything else? What's it like? Is it a good leadership? Is it a leadership that we like? Is it a leadership that we admire?
Not always.
Not always. All right, amen. 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 Sometimes we wonder, Lord, is it fair? It's because we really don't know what's going on. Okay, but it is. But it's, and here's this, God's leadership. Okay, and I put down my notes. And it says, and I looked at this because I was looking at, and now we're going to look forward a little bit. We know what happens with Samuel. Amen. We know, and we know what happens with Saul. Which of the two were the better? Samuel or Saul?
Samuel.
Samuel was better than two, but Samuel was not at the very top of the leadership. The very top of the leadership, the people, what they wanted was the king. At the very top was the king, and Samuel was underneath. So I want to say is sometimes, at least to me, I mean, I could be wrong, but sometimes I think that as the people of Israel like look too much to the king for leadership, sometimes we too look at the very top of our human structure and look too much for leadership. And sometimes good leadership could be down a little bit ways underneath, like Samuel was underneath Saul. That was a better the leadership. Sometimes I think we put our leadership on a too high of a pedestal. Amen. Maybe we expect too much of those that are in leadership within our church. And when they fall and they fail, we become greatly discouraged. When we should be looking at leadership foremost in the Lord. And then maybe if we are following the Lord and what he's asked us to do with all of our hearts and all of our minds, we in our own ways are really part of that leadership. That we should have that leadership more like Saul. I mean, excuse me, Samuel, instead of that of Saul. Amen? That no matter if things go bad around us, even if we're in a situation where they pick somebody over us, maybe we have a position to be on the conference committee or whatever, you know, circumstances might be, and we say, well, you know, maybe we have the qualifications, but somebody else is picked over us. Maybe we should hopefully... Our leadership skills would be that of more of Samuel. Say, you know what? Okay, this is what the people want. Maybe I'll just have to pray more for you. Now that you made the wrong choice, but hey, I'll have to pray more for you. And hopefully that you'll serve the Lord with all your hearts. Do this. You know, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth and with all your heart. And I think we need to do that. I think that's the style we need to have to revive within our church. And I think that if we can do this, I think that our witness as a whole, and I'm talking about our Seventh-day Adventist church in general, not really specific down here, but our church in general, I think we could have a lot more effective witness before the world. Amen? I think that as we look at this, and sometimes even locally too, I mean, sometimes things happen in a local church. I know about, and this church is not the only one. The local church, I know that several years back, 3-4 years ago, I don't know whenever it was people came in and there was problems and it was division. There was all of this things going on that divided the church and it split church and made people and drove them away from the church. And it's happened, and I've seen it. And I'll be honest with you. I thank God. God probably knows my heart. I shouldn't say probably. I know God knows my heart better than I know my own heart. And I've been in churches like this, but fortunately for me, I guess, I would say that I've always been in over at the tail end of it, over when it's when all of the dust is practically settling from all of this fighting. You know, Lord has led me and has come into churches. I don't know why that is. I've always been there afterwards and not really during the problem. Maybe I wouldn't handle it. I probably wouldn't be as gracious as Samuel myself. Lord, you know, I'm not going to put you in that position, Jose. You're not ready. I'll wait. Dust will settle, then I'll send you in there. But I'm just trying to say is that as we consider these things, that we consider how great God really is in our own personal lives, we should probably have that justice, you know, tempered a little bit with some mercy and with some grace. And I think about my own children. I have my own children, and I'll be honest with you, I know my wife doesn't like it to say it, mention it too much, but I've always try to be honest. I don't want to sugarcoat things, or I don't want to stand before you saying that I'm a perfect pastor and we don't have any problems, that my family's perfect and everything is going great. No, it's not always like that. And I just want to say is that as I look at these things and I talk with my children, I try to be firm with them, but you know, we try to temper it a little bit. We try to have them, you know, because I don't think that if I offend them or come down extremely hard on them, that's going to entice them to want to come back and worship the Lord. I just need to remind them how great God has been in their past. They said, guys, remember when we were up in the mountains and I didn't check the gasoline and we're almost out of gas and there's no gas stations around. The Lord got us back all the way home on empty. You know, things, you know, guys, remember when we were in that Oklahoma City and the tornado came through. You know, I remember my son, my youngest one, he was with us. We were hunkered in front of the conference office. We got there about 8 o'clock at night. It was closed. Somebody was supposed to come pick us up for a youth camp. I was going out to youth camp. It was a 5-hour drive from my district to the conference office and another 2 hours still going east out to the camp. So it was kind of they were to meet us there, and we were there, and this tornado came through. And me and the boy were just kind of hunkered down by the glass. It had a little bit of an overhang, and it's the wind is blowing, the hail is coming down, it's going strong. And I just had to tell him, I said, you know, we just have to have faith that the Lord is going to watch over us. And, of course, the people that were to come pick us up didn't show up because they were, the tornado was going right over them. They couldn't get out at all. And so we're stuck there. And at the same time, my older son, I think he couldn't have been more than 17, but mom doesn't drive, so he had the driver's license. And he's driving the family back through this storm, 17-year-old driving through the storm. And the Lord seen him. I said, guys, you see these things. But we can look at our own past. So we'll end it with that. I'm just going to say is when we start to see negative things in our family, in our church community, and in larger in our church conferences and in our leadership or wherever it may be, help us. I ask that the Lord, he would help us to be more like Samuel, that we could say, you know, God forbid that I would sin against the God and stop praying for you. Let me continue to pray for you and lift you up, and that you would turn around. Because I'll be honest with you, when we read the spirit of prophecy, and I put the challenge out to you, and I need to catch up a little bit on that reading myself, but I'm not going to ask for hands right here, but I've mentioned it at the beginning of the year. We want to challenge us to try to read the testimonies to the church, all the volumes. By the end of the year, I kind of put Brother Booth on the spot. We kind of talked about it a little bit, and we're thinking that a year is kind of ambitious. Maybe we need to take it in 2 years. But whatever the bite size is, do it and get it done. But one thing I want to say is that as I read through the Spirit of Prophecy, I know that sometimes the picture that she paints and the realities of what we see in our schools and our churches are really two different things. But I want to remind you that this is the ideal. But when we measure our own lives, to be honest with you, when we measure our own lives to the light of Jesus Christ, it's always two different things also, isn't it? We're not as perfect as we would like to be. We're not as perfect as sometimes we want to pretend to be. Amen? I mean, if we truly put our own lives up to the light of Jesus Christ, we can say we're really far short. And so if we're really far short, we shouldn't throw any stones, but be willing to lift up our brothers and sisters in the faith. Amen? And I think we need that unity more and more as we come closer and closer to the end of time, because we know that it's going to be rougher and tougher as we get closer. We're going to have people from within our own church will be the biggest traitors. Amen. We want to read the Spirit of Prophecy a little bit and look at the prophecies here at the end times. Things are not going to get sweeter. They're not going to get nicer. We need to draw together now in order to have that strength from one another when we get closer to the end times. And so I want to challenge us again this morning as we close here. I want to challenge us that we can have faith in God, we can have faith in Jesus Christ, we can have faith in that Holy Spirit, that He will guide us and this church all the way through, that we can see God has a plan A. Even though we might know all of the secrets, we might not know, might have memorized all of the prophecies, we might not know how everything is going to work out, but we have to walk in faith, walk in love, walk in mercy, walk in repentance, and in humility, amen? And that we can continue to go forward and lift each other up in prayer and be like Samuel. Samuel wasn't really that wishy-washy, was he? He says, I'll pray for you. He's showing kindness, but he says, but how do we do it? How did he want the people to walk? And in fear of the Lord and in truth continually. And that's what we have to stand up for. We have to stand up continually for truth, amen? Be in truth, but tempered with love and grace. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, again, I thank you for your wonderful word, Lord God, that you've saved these stories, Lord God, that I might learn from them, that my steps could be the steps of some of the great servants that you have had in the past, Lord God. Help each and every one of us today, those of us that are present, Lord God, that we can contemplate in our minds and in our hearts to know that the end of days are coming soon, Lord, and as they come soon, that we need to walk in fear, in the fear of you, Lord God, that we need to respect you and honor you, that we need to walk in truth, and help us to be the leaders, Lord God, that you would have us to be, no matter if we're at the top or if we're at the bottom, Lord God, no matter if we've been passed over on local church boards or maybe even through conference committees or whatever the situation might be. Help us, Lord God, to be like Samuel, that we would, even though we're passed up or demoted or whatever our feelings might be, that we'd be willing to continue to pray for each and every person within the church, that we can draw together, Lord, and that we can walk as a people, Lord, looking forward to that end time, that we can look forward to that second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can look forward to it with such happiness and such gladness in our hearts, that we can see such glory in you and in your sanctuary, that we would be willing with happy hearts to lead others to you. Again, we ask these blessings to be upon us, that you, Lord God, would be glorified. Again, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and wonderful name. Amen.